Good morning. it's good to be together this morning. And ask you to take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John one more time, at least one more time in our study of the Gospel of John. We, as Dan said, we've been working through the Gospel of John for almost 2 years now. Seems hard to believe in some ways. Some of you probably, you can remember when you came to the church, what chapter it was, I don't know. But 2 years in this wonderful book, and we've looked at a number of things, and I thought today would be a good opportunity for us to not just quickly move on from our study in the Gospel of John, but maybe do a recap of the book in a sense. And so as I've been thinking of the Gospel of John, looking back through it this last week, read through it again yesterday, looking at key passages, I thought it would be good for us just to reflect upon the many things that we have learned. So let's begin this morning with a word of prayer, and then we'll turn to the Gospel of John one last time. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace, and indeed your grace is greater than our sin. It's not only greater than the measure of our sin, it's greater than the quantity of our sins. And so we're so grateful today for the blood of Christ that washes us clean. And Father, would you look down upon us with your mercy and grace, and would you cleanse us once again today? For we recognize that we have all sinned, and we indeed continue to fall short in so many different ways. And we are so prone to wander from the God that loves us so greatly. And so help us, Lord, not to take for granted your love that was expressed for us through Christ. But Father, help us to commit ourselves to you. Help us, Lord, to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit that indwells us would empower us and teach us and instruct us and constrain us at times when that is needed. And Lord, at times to empower us as well, to be bold witnesses, to proclaim and boast about Christ and Christ alone. So we would ask you to do that, Father. We thank you for the study in the Gospel of John. We pray as we look back through this inspired word that you would once again rekindle our hearts and help us grow in our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, to not be like the world that rejected our Savior, but to be those that embrace him. And so we lift that up to you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the Gospel of John, we've seen a number of things. We have, once again, when we started the Gospel of John, I gave you a somewhat of a presentation, an overview of the book from a theological perspective, and that would be the idea of course, the person of Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God, and that he is the Messiah. He is the Christ, the promised one. He is Yeshua, the promised one of the Old Testament that would come and redeem God's people from their sin. And so we'll see that again today as we think about some of these passages. And so we've seen the person of Christ, and we've seen it in a theological way. We've also seen it in a tangible way. We've seen his life lived out. There have been times when we have seen Jesus weep. There have been times when we've seen the zeal of the Lord work through him, and he cleansed the temple and the disciples remembering the passion that he had for the things of God. We have seen, as we'll look again today, Jesus wash the feet of his disciples, the very ones that would betray him, would reject him, would deny him. Jesus washed their feet, knowing all that. He is the one that knows all things. As we saw just recently in the study of John, we've seen Peter's testimony. Lord, you know all things. You know everything. And so we have seen the identity of Christ in the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is God. God in flesh, who dwelt among us. We've seen the contrast between darkness and light, that Jesus, in the prologue, we've seen the idea that Jesus is the light that came into the world, the true light, the real light, the light of God, the light that dispels the darkness. The darkness cannot comprehend it. It cannot grasp it. And that's what we see in the midst of the world today. We see light that is present through Jesus Christ, who has come and has given his Spirit as a manifestation of light, has indwelled us through his Holy Spirit, and we are now light bearers of Christ, and yet we see a world that does not comprehend, does not embrace, cannot hold on to the truth of what the light is. So in the Gospel of John, we have seen this idea of darkness and light, the contrast of goodness and evil, right and wrong. We've seen the idea of God's sheep and those that are not God's sheep. We've seen that in the Gospel of John. Clearly, over and over again, we have seen the idea that Jesus came to lay down his life for the sheep, the lost sheep, the children of God. And that Jesus openly said there were some that were not his sheep. And that's why they were rejecting him, because they were not his sheep. Tough teachings in the Gospel of John, which many times are overlooked by many people as they teach through the Gospel of John. But we, as we are going verse by verse through the Gospel of John, we've had to deal with those things. And I want to encourage you. I would encourage you to read back again and again through the Gospel of John, and I promise you, you will see great and mighty things in the Word of God. So as I think of the Gospel of John, these 21 chapters that we have studied these last almost 2 years, the key thought I had today was simply this: John's testimony about Jesus Christ. John's testimony about Jesus Christ. Because in verse 24 of chapter 21, John says this: "This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things. And we," that's an important word, by the way, "we," not I, "and we." John's not the only testifier. He's not the only witness to the things. He's not the only one that stands by the truth of this gospel. There is a body of believers that embrace the teaching that we find in the Gospel of John. And we know that his testimony, or this testimony, is true. As we have studied through the Gospel of John, I believe that we can insert ourselves into that "we." That we would say, in accordance with John and in accordance with the inspiration of Scripture, we know that these things are true. Not because of our intellect, not because of our abilities, but because of the Spirit of God. Because Jesus said, "If I go, I will give to you the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you all things pertaining to me." So we with John would say, as those that are a part of the family of God, we know that this testimony is true. There are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Many times as I've thought about this passage, I've thought about the hyperbole, the idea that we would look at that passage and say, surely John didn't really think that we would say all the books of the world could not contain the things that Jesus did. First of all, John said, I suppose. But secondly, I want you to think about, as I was in my library the other day, I started thinking about John's testimony, his, if you will, biography, his version of the life of Christ. And so I looked over at my bookcases, and as I looked at my bookcases, I saw one shelf that was devoted to autobiographies and biographies. There they were. Whether it was D.L. Moody or Billy Graham or whatever the case, John Stott, whatever the case may be, there they were. And then I began to think about the books that I have that are written about the Word of God. And as I looked, there was one shelf for these men, and there were multiple shelves and multiple books for Jesus Christ. And I would say to you, as I think about the commentaries that I have alone on the Gospel of John, they do not even scratch the surface of the depth of the Gospel of John. There are volumes upon volumes of additional books that could be written on the things that are written in the Gospel of John. And John says, Jesus did many other things which are not even written here. Things that man doesn't even know that he's done. For he is the eternal one. Amen? He is the eternal one. And so as I thought about this passage, and once again as I thought about again this morning and yesterday, it's an interesting word that John uses in verse 25 when he says, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain. It's the same word that is used earlier in the Gospel of John to depict the idea of comprehend. And I would say to you in another way, not only can not all the world contain the books about the things that Jesus has done and will do, But if they were written, this world still cannot comprehend the depth and the majesty of Jesus Christ. For he is indeed beyond our comprehension. So as I think of the Gospel of John, what I thought we would do today, once again, with this key thought, is that we would look at John's testimony about Jesus Christ. And so it's going to be difficult, and I've already done the hard work. I've chosen a verse or two from every chapter. And I thought we would simply take the time to look at these verses and reflect upon, once again, John's testimony about Christ. And of course, it begins in John chapter 1 with the prologue. In the beginning was the Word. In other words, he was already in existence. Whenever we think about the beginning, which our minds automatically should go back to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And I would say to you, John is telling us that in the beginning, when the world was created and all things were created, he already existed. Jesus Christ, the Word, the manifestation, the representation of God, the message of God. That's the Word, God's communication to us. How has God communicated to us? Through his Son, Jesus Christ. And by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit that teaches us all things pertaining to him. John says, in the beginning, the Word already was. And the Word was with God, beside him. Beside him. With God. In a personal relationship with God, which we did not start off that way. But Jesus has always been with God, and the Word was God. He is God. He is deity. He is divine. As the Son of God, he is God himself. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into existence by him or through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Everything that we see, everything that exists was made by Jesus Christ. Once again, as we think of Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Paul looks at that passage in Genesis chapter 1, in Colossians chapter 1. He looks at Genesis chapter 1 and he interprets it as the idea, in the beginning God through Christ created all things. Because Paul says as well in Colossians chapter 1, all things have been made by him and for him, and all things are held together by him. God is the one through Christ who is holding all things together today. Christ. He is the one that makes all things stay together. John says he is the Word, the communication of God. And the Word became flesh. He became something that he was not. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? The depth of the being of Christ, that he was in the beginning, that he existed already, that he was with God, that he is God, yet he became a man. And he dwelt among us, an important word. I can't remember if I think that we touched upon it when we were in chapter 1 a long time ago. But it's the same word that's used for to tabernacle. He pitched his tent amongst us. And it reminds us of the Old Testament teaching of the children of Israel when God would inhabit the presence of his people through the temple, in the tabernacle. And Christ came to represent. The very presence of Christ is the presence of God. He pitched his tent among us, and we saw his glory. The glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. John's testimony shared with us the idea of John the Baptist and his testimony. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming in verse 29. The next day he saw, that is, John saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Automatically should take us back once again to the idea of the Old Testament and all the lambs that were sacrificed for the sins of the people. And yet we know that all those lambs and all those rams and all those goats that were sacrificed never fully satisfied God's requirement of righteousness and the forgiveness of sins. It only caused a passing over for a time of God's indignation against man and their sin against him. But in Christ we find one who is the Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb of God, who not just atones for, but takes away the sin of the world. Once again, I remind you that each word is important in Scripture, and so it does not say the sins of the world. For there are some sins in this world that have not been under the blood of Christ. And Jesus even warned some, unless you repent, you shall also perish. But Christ is the atonement for the sin of the world, which is the rejection of God, the denial of God, the act of man placing himself in the position of God and wanting to be like God and wanting to be God himself. That's what Adam and Eve wanted. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to be God. And their act was an affront to God because they, in essence, were saying God is holding back something good from us. And if we can get free from God, we can fully enjoy life. Jesus is the one that takes away that sin. He's the sin bearer. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that he might take away our sin. The spotless Lamb of God. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. And you remember in the chronology of the birth of Jesus and the birth of John the Baptist, that John the Baptist was born first. Yet John testifies and says, he existed. He did not say he was born before me. He says, he existed before me. The preexistence of Christ, the deity of Christ, the divine nature of Jesus Christ. John would say, I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. Here are the first occurrences of the idea of the Spirit. Actually, the previous verse in John chapter 1, verse 32 is the first occurrence of the Spirit of God within the teaching of John's testimony. John said, I have seen the Spirit descending upon him like a dove and remaining upon him. And this is the one that the one who sent me said, when you see the dove descending upon him, this is the one that baptizes in the Holy Spirit. This is Christ, the Son of God, Jesus our Savior. This is John's testimony. That Jesus is the one who gives the Holy Spirit. See, we don't have to get to John chapter 14 before we recognize that Jesus is going to give the Holy Spirit. Tells us in chapter 1. This is the one who gives the Holy Spirit. He baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Not just the Spirit. John clarifies. The Holy Spirit. The one unique Spirit. The set apart Spirit. The Spirit that is like no other. The Holy Spirit. John chapter 1 verse 40. Those that were following John, they were looking and they saw the teaching of Jesus Christ. They saw Jesus. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. Messiah. Messias in Greek. Yeshua in the Old Testament Hebrew. Greek, Christos. Messiah. The Old Testament promised one, the one who has come. In Greek, the idea of Christ our Savior, God's Son, His anointed servant that would come as a suffering servant. Isaiah chapter 41. Or John chapter 2 verse 15. We see here the idea of this zeal of the Lord in Jesus Christ. When He came into the temple that day and He saw those that were making a mockery of the things of God. They were using the temple for their own benefit. They were prospering from the things of God. And I tell you, that is still going on today. We see it all across our land and around the world. People using the things of God to make prosperity for themselves. And Jesus, He made a surge of cords and drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. It's not the picture that the world wants to paint of Jesus, is it? The Jesus of this world is the Jesus that says, it's okay. If they want to do that, maybe I just need to understand. But Jesus did not accept that. There was a holy indignation that resided within Him for the zeal of the Lord's house. You understand, you probably understand as well as me, there is a fine line between zeal for the Lord and the anger of human beings, isn't there? That's why Paul would say, be angry and yet do not sin. There's a fine line there. And Jesus, because of the zeal of the Lord, he chased him out of the temple. He told him to get out of there. Interesting, once again, though, as you look at it, when you think about what Jesus did here, and he poured out the coins and the money changers and overturned their tables, and to those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. I would pray that God would place within us a passion for the things of God. A zeal for God's glory and God's holiness. John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in John, no doubt. And once again, I would say the most misrepresented verse in John. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that the translation says, whoever believes, but really it should be that all those that believe. It's not a whosoever, it's whoever does. Once again, it's not an invitational statement here. John is not making an invitational statement. Whoever wants to, he's not saying that. He's saying all those that do believe in him will not perish, but receive everlasting life. And so that's it's a vote of confidence, if you will. It's a statement of confidence to us. If we have trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, what can we bank upon? That we will not perish, but we shall receive eternal life. For God so loved the world. In this way, God demonstrated his love for the world, that he gave his only unique begotten Son, so that all those that believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world. Once again, misrepresented in our world today, because people want to say, well, see, Jesus didn't even come to judge. No, he was not sent the first time to judge. He didn't need to judge. That man is already convicted. God has already condemned man in their sin. Listen to John once again. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already. God didn't have to send his Son to judge the world. The whole world was under the condemnation of God. He didn't need to send a judge. He needed to send a Savior. And he sent a Savior. And all those that believe in him will not be judged. Amen. Praise the Lord. For those of us that have trusted Christ, we recognize that we are free by Christ and his work upon the cross. No longer to be judged. There is therefore, Paul would say, no condemnation. None for those that are in Christ. So though our conscience convicts us many times, though we daily fall short of the glory of God and we sin, we come to the Lord, we ask forgiveness, he restores that relationship, but we recognize the condemnation of God does not fall upon us because of the mercy of God that is greater than our sin. The world is judged already because the world has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John chapter 4. What a wonderful passage in John chapter 4. Jesus and the Samaritan woman. In that story, you remember that John discloses to us something very important. Once again, I want to say to you, what we need to know is the Word of God. We don't need to go back into the history books and understand what the relationships were between the Samaritans and the Jews. We don't need that. We can look back in the Old Testament and see that historical account there, partly. But we don't need outside information to understand what John is teaching us. John clearly told us the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And what do we see Jesus doing? Breaking the mold. He broke the mold of racism. Jesus did. He went to that forsaken land by the Jews, those outcasts according to the Jews, those that were beyond the reach of God's work, those that were a mixture of Gentile and Jew to them. The Jews would walk around, but Jesus found it necessary to go into Samaria because there was a woman there that he was going to open her eyes to the things of God. Jesus comes into that town of Samaria, And as he begins to talk to the woman, you remember that he addressed her sin, first of all. He began to talk about this idea of living water. And Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." This world only offers those things that need to be replenished. The water of this world, you have to go and get all the time. But Jesus said, the water that I offer, the things that I offer, they'll be like a well within you that is rising up continually. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, this is John's testimony, "I who speak to you am," not am he, "I am." Exodus chapter 3. Moses says, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God said, "You tell them, I am sent you." Remember later on in John chapter 8, the Jews knew exactly what he was talking about, for they were going to pick up stones and kill him because he was making himself equal to God. And here, no doubt, John is representing the idea that Jesus is teaching the idea that he is the great I am. He is God. He's clearly told us that in John chapter 1. So why would we not expect to see it in this passage? He's the one who is the life giver. That's John's testimony. Jesus is the life giver. John chapter 5. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel." We should be marveling at Jesus Christ. We should fix our eyes upon him. And as we fix our eyes upon Christ, the beauty of Christ, we should marvel at him. We should just look at him and say, "Wow, this is my Lord." "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so," that's an important word, an equal sign, "just as." Jesus is saying, just as the Father does something, so does the Son. "So the Son also gives life to whom he wishes." Not to whom asked him, but he gives life to whoever he wants to. And I would add, and only to who he wants to. For he is the one that gives life, and none of us seek after him. "Even so, the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father." No doubt within the teaching of John that John saw a complete equality. A complete equality within the being of Christ and God the Father. Different persons, yes. But entities, they are divine. They are God, all three persons. Share the divine nature. "For not even the Father judges anyone, but he himself has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." To reject the Son is to reject the Father. To embrace the Son is to be loved by the Father. Or later in John chapter 5, speaking of the Scripture and its testimony about Christ, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is these that testify of me." That's what Jesus, that's a great claim. What an astounding claim that Jesus, I mean, if anybody else were ever to make the claim, "This book is about me." We would gasp for air, would we not? But Jesus came and said, one day he opened up the book of Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah, and he said, "This was written about me." And Jesus says, as you think about the Scriptures, don't forget the Scriptures is primarily the Old Testament, by the way. New Testament is not even written at this point. Jesus is saying, the whole Scripture canon is about me. The law, the prophets, and the writings, the whole book of Moses, everything that is written in the Old Testament is about me. They declare me. They're speaking about me. You look to the Scriptures because you think in them you will find life, and the Scriptures are speaking about me. But if you do not believe the writings of Moses, how will you believe my words? Or John chapter 6, when Jesus is feeding the 5,000, the testimony of John. Feeding the 5,000. There they were. Andrew. They're asked this question, how are we going to feed these people? No, we only have, you know, 5 loaves and 2 fish. The Scripture tells us, John tells us, he knew what he was going to do. He knew why he was asking. He was asking to test them. So they gathered them up. That is, the loaves and the fish. And after they gathered them up and gave them, dispersed them out, they gathered all the remnants that were left over, and there were 12 baskets from the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw this sign, there's an important word, sign. Not just a miracle, but a miracle with intention. A miracle to disclose something to us. A miracle to reveal something to us. Not just a miracle in itself, but a miracle pointing to the identity of Christ. When they saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Deuteronomy chapter 18. We shouldn't be surprised by that. For Jesus just said, you look into the Scriptures and they're about me. And so we look at Deuteronomy chapter 18 where Moses is told that God will raise up a prophet from his own kinsmen that will be like him. Remember Moses? Parted the sea, they walked across on dry land. John tells us about Jesus walking on the water. He commands the winds and the sea. Jesus turned the water into wine. Moses turned the water into blood. Moses, Jesus, Moses the law, Jesus grace and truth. John chapter 6, the idea of the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. He gave himself. He was like a seed that was placed in the ground. And as a result of being buried in the ground, it germinated and brought forth a plant that was life-giving. Jesus Christ, the living bread. He's the one also that is the living water, John tells us. He who believes in me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of, not just water, living water, gushing water. Not just life, but eternal life, abundant life, life everlasting. What was he speaking of when he said, there will be a living water within us? It's the idea, once again, of the Spirit, as John testified earlier in John chapter 1, John the Baptist, that is, testified earlier that the Spirit that ascended upon him, he is the one that will baptize in the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, or John says that Jesus was speaking of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. He's the one who gives the Holy Spirit. Or John chapter 8. He's the one that sets us free. That's the testimony of John. He sets us free. Listen to this. Jesus said, truly, truly. Just go back through the Gospel of John sometime and look at that. Truly, truly. Amen, amen. That's what the Greek says. Truly, truly. It's drawing our attention to the factuality, the emphasis on the idea that is being expressed here. And Jesus says, don't miss this. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever, however. So if the son, that's Christ, makes you free, you are free indeed. You will be free. Christ came to liberate us. Christ came to set us free. Christ came to break the bonds of sin in our lives. Amen? And so when we come to Christ, though we come with shackles upon us because of sin and how it holds us back and it entangles us so easily and keeps us back, when Christ sets us free, he breaks those chains. And we are free, truly free. Free indeed. That's the testimony of John. He's the great I Am, once again in John chapter 8. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham. Hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ. And yet Jesus says, your father Abraham, he saw me, he knew me, he witnessed me. So the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? No, he didn't say that. He didn't say, I saw Abraham. He said, Abraham saw me. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, there it is. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. I existed before Abraham. I made Abraham. I called Abraham. I gave the promises to Abraham that you bank upon today. That was me, Christ, the pre-existent, always existent one. He's the one that brings light into the world, who makes the blind to see. That's the testimony of John in John chapter 9. Remember that there was a man who was born blind, and the disciples saw him and they said, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents? We're so much like the disciples sometimes, aren't we? Who messed up to cause this person to be in this situation? I wonder what they did to be in this situation. Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but so that the glory of God might be manifested, he was born this way. Once again, that's to me a powerful passage, because we think within our own church we have some that we might would say they're handicapped. Is that okay to say? They're handicapped. And we wonder sometimes, well, why are they like that? For the glory of God. We may never comprehend that completely. But we believe in it for the glory of God. And God is being glorified through our weaknesses, is he not? And he's being glorified through those that love those that are in their weaknesses and care for those that are in their weaknesses. God is glorified by that. What did they do to the man who was given his sight? They cast him out. They didn't rejoice with him. They questioned him. They doubted that he was ever blind in the first place. They despised the testimony that he had, that it was Jesus who had healed him. Couldn't stomach it. And so they threw him out. And who comes to his rescue once again when he's thrown out? Jesus. Jesus heard that they had put him out. Jesus is the great rescuer of the put-outs. Amen? He's the great rescuer of the outcast, of the despised, of the rejected, of the criticized. Jesus heard that they had put him out. And finding him, he found him. Even though his eyes are now open, he still didn't find Jesus. Jesus still had to find him, because it's not our physical sight that we need regained, it's our spiritual sight that we need. For we are all born with physical sight for the most part, but spiritually we are blind. And we need Christ to find us, to search us out. And he found him, and he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Ah, important word. Important designation. The Son of Man. Book of Daniel, chapter 7. And Daniel sees that great vision. I looked and behold, one like the Son of Man coming on the clouds. That's who he is. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you. Let me ask you, just as a side note, have you seen him? Have you seen Christ? Has he come to you? Has he spoken to you? Will you believe in him today? Will you trust him today? Will you surrender to him today? Will you count the cost, forsaking all the things of this world? whether it be religion or the gains of this world or relationships, will you forsake all those things for the idea of having Christ and beholding Him, the Son of Man, the Son of God? He is the Good Shepherd, John says. John chapter 10. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, there it is. There it is. John loves to say this. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Don't miss that. Not just the door. I am the door of the sheep. There, once again, within the Gospel of John, there's this designation between those that are the sheep and those that are not the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the world. No, he lays down his life for the sheep. He laid his life down for us. And we are his sheep by his choice, and by his work, and by his grace, because none of us merit or have earned the idea of being the sheep of God's flock. He's the one who is one with the Father. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. That's a picture of unity. That's the idea of cohesiveness. He and the Father are on the same. There's not this disjointed relationship between the Father and the Son. There's not a sense of competition between the Father and the Son. It's not the idea of Jesus doing His will and the Father doing His will. He does only those things that are the Father's will. Only those things that the Father shows Him. Because He and the Father are one. They're on track with one another. They're on board with one another. God did not have to coerce His Son into coming to be the Savior of the world, to lay down His life and suffer on a cross. He didn't have to put His arm behind His back and force Him to do that. He willingly did that because He and the Father are one. He's the resurrection, John says. Man, John really gives us a great picture of Christ, doesn't he? Every chapter shows us something significant about the person, identity of Jesus Christ. He's the resurrection and life. Listen to this. You remember Lazarus? When Lazarus had died, Jesus delayed his going. Once again, God doesn't work according to our timetable. He works according to His plan. And He always does things on time. And He always does things at the proper time, in the proper way. Sisters are wondering, where is Jesus? Disciples are wondering, why are you not going now? Why are you delaying? Jesus said, I'm glad for your sake that I'm not going. Our brother Lazarus sleeps. And they thought, well, if he sleeps, that's good. No, he's dead. Yet Jesus said, I rejoice in that. Why? Because he knew that the glory of God was going to be manifested through the raising up of Lazarus. Many times we are, once again, like the disciples. And our will, our plans, our desires cut short the full glory of God's work. Let God work His plan His way in your life, and you will find the results are always the most for His glory. Mary and Martha, Jesus, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. That's true. He would not have. But then you would not have seen me raise him from the dead either. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? It's a good checking point, isn't it, once again? Do we believe that? Do we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Do we believe in our resurrection as founded upon the resurrection of Christ? That the same power, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same Spirit that works in us and will preserve us through death in this world, life eternal. Do we believe that? Do we believe that Jesus is the source of resurrection and the source of life? Do we act as though this world can add to our life, or do we look to only Christ? Is our hope only in Christ? I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I have Listen, I have. I did and I do. That's her statement. I have believed this. It's a settled issue for me, Jesus. I long ago came to an understanding that you are the resurrection and life. There is a resurrection in Christ. I have believed that, and nothing can shake my faith in understanding that you indeed still are the resurrection and life. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. And that is our testimony today, just like John's, that Christ is King. I believe Christ is King. We look at the world around us, we see the chaos that is going on, and we recognize he is still King. He has always been King, and he will always be King. He is the resurrection and the life. Even the testimony of Caiaphas, who didn't even know what he was saying, John gives us this testimony. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, speaking to the religious leaders, "You know nothing at all. Nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish." Now, he did not say this on his own initiative. Even being high priest, even being trained in the scriptures, this didn't come from him. As John said earlier in the Gospel, John, not of flesh, not of blood, but what? Of the will of God. He did not say this as of his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. Now listen, and not for the nation only, not for Israel only, not for the Jews only, but in order that he might also gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. Christ has come to bring salvation to the nations. Not just the Jews, not just Israel, but to the nations, to make us all one under the blood of Christ. He is the great Redeemer of all people. He's the one that fulfills the promise that was given to Abraham, that of his seed there will be one who will be a blessing to all the nations. We know John is the one that tells us, every tribe and tongue and people. There are people from every tribe and tongue and people that will be a part of the family of God, because God is a Savior to the nations. He's King. John chapter 12. John's testimony is this, that he is King. It was the feast of the Passover. John says, on the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast of the Passover, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's Psalm 118, by the way. Even the King of Israel. Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written in Zechariah, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." The next time he comes, he will not be on a donkey's colt. The next time he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the one, as I said earlier, that washes the feet of his disciples. John chapter 13, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from the supper. Picture once again, we talked about this when we were in the Gospel, John. Recognizing that all things have been given to him. If all things had been given to you, would you be thinking about washing feet? We would not. We have far less than all things, and we still don't think about washing feet, do we? But Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and that he was going back to God, he got up from the supper, laid aside his garments. It's an important statement there. He laid aside. Makes me think of Philippians chapter 2. And taking a towel, he girded himself. Makes me think of Isaiah. Girded in righteousness, a belt of righteousness, a belt of truth. He poured the water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he had girded himself. What a picture of servitude. This king washing the feet of his disciples. Or John chapter 14, how many times have we reflected upon this passage at a funeral? Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, and I am going, and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And you know the way where I am going, Thomas said. Lord, how do we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the testimony of John. He's the true vine in John chapter 15. I am the true vine. The true vine. Israel was not the true vine. They fell short. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The testimony of John is this. With Christ, we can do all things. Without him, we can do nothing. We must remain. We must abide in Christ. He's our peace in John chapter 16. It's John's testimony. He is our peace. Makes me think of the passage, he is our peace who has broken down the wall of division. These things I have spoken to you, Jesus said, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Amen. It's going to get worse, by the way. It's going to get worse. Not because of who's president or who's not president of the United States, but because this world is at odds with God. And we're just seeing more and more of that. In me, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. That's a done deal. He's the great overcomer. He's the one who has conquered this world. Jesus on the cross said, it is finished. Remember, all things have been given into his hands. The Great Commission, all power and authority has been given to me, Jesus said. So don't act like we're defeated. Don't act like we're somehow in a terrible situation. There's no hope for us now. Christ is our hope. Christ is our hope. And maybe God was going to give us the opportunity to be like the early disciples and one day be persecuted for him and walk away being humbled by the fact that we are found worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. We don't like that, do we? We want it easy, don't we? We like the American way, right? He's the guardian of us. That's the testimony. John chapter 17. While I was with them, this is Jesus and his high priestly prayer. Wonderful prayer in John chapter 17. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them. I preserved them. I kept them. I watched over them. And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, Judas. Why? Why? So that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Why? Because they are not of the world. We are not of this world. This world is not our home. And I'm telling you, it's going to become even more clear for us in the days to come. This world is not our home. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Listen, they rejected Christ. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Who are we to think that we're going to be received any better than Christ? I don't ask that you take them out of the world. Why, Lord? Why, Lord? That's what we want, isn't it? I want to be extracted from this world. But Jesus said, I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one, to empower them, to give them the strength of the Holy Spirit, to be witnesses in the world. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. What do we need for these days that we live in? We need the Word of God. the Word of God. That's why over the next 3 weeks, we're going to focus on the Word of God. Dan and Danny are going to share some passages from the Word of God about the beauty and the significance and the importance of the Word of God, the sufficiency of the Word of God, because it is our foundation. It is the revelation of God. If we want to know God, we must look into His Word. And I would say, once again, His Word only. Sola Scriptura. That's what the Reformers banked upon. The idea of Scripture alone. Not Scripture in archaeology, not Scripture in history. Scripture alone. It is the inspired revelation of God. I get passionate about that because even those of us many times that say we hold to the authority and the inspiration of the Word of God, we are so apt so many times to look at things outside the Word of God and force the interpretation of the Word of God upon those things. Or to take those works and somehow say, well, now I understand the Word of God, as though the Word of God is lacking. The Word of God is not lacking. You don't need any other books to understand this book. You only need this book. That is sola scriptura. If I was on a deserted island and I only had the Bible, I would not be saying, man, I wish I had some commentaries to be able to understand this. God gives us revelation through His Spirit. His Spirit teaches us about Him. Jesus, the truth, said this, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, it would be a lot different than it is today, wouldn't it? If this nation was a Christian nation, it would be a lot different than it is today, would it not? Come on now. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom, by the way, it didn't just start not being a Christian nation. It's been like this for years. Don't you blame it on most recent people. It's been like this for years. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore Pilate said to him, so you are a king? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this reason I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. I love that. Everybody that's of the truth, they hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. John chapter 19, very little written about the resurrection of Christ. Very little, as opposed to the other synoptic gospels. But John chapter 19 is about as close as you get to it. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew, Golgotha. There they crucified him. That's all John says. They crucified him. And with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. A Gentile wrote this. A Gentile, for he came to his own received him not. They would not even attest to him being the king of the Jews, but a Gentile wrote this. Jesus, the Nazarene, the king of the Jews. He is the king of the Jews. John chapter 20. The resurrection. So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came. That's the resurrection. He came. He was dead. They crucified him. They buried him. The body's missing, Mary says. They've taken my Lord and they've put him somewhere. Tells the disciples and they run and they look and they see. And where is he? We don't know. There they are, for fear of the Jews. And Jesus comes, and he stood in their midst, and he said to them, peace be with you. In the midst of their fear, in the midst of their anguish, in the midst of their disappointment, thinking that he was going to establish his kingdom at that time, he says to them, peace with you. That's still the message today. His peace to us. John says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. John wrote this testimony. He said, this is who Christ is. And he wrote these things so that we might know that Jesus indeed is the Christ. And so I proclaim to you today, based upon the authority of Scripture and the authority of John's testimony, which we know is true, Jesus is the Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you receive life eternal in his name. Have you trusted him? It sure would be a shame to go through the whole Gospel of John, to hear the teaching of the testimony of John the Baptist and the testimony of his disciples and the testimony of John the disciple and still not believe in Christ. But John has written these things so that you might know, irrefutable evidence, that Jesus is the promised one. Place your faith in Christ. And for those of us that have trusted him, John's testimony is encouragement to us that we continue to abide in Christ. We continue to trust in Christ. We continue to follow him and feed his sheep and be lights to a lost and dying world. Amen? That is our commitment today. Our commitment is this: Lord, I will follow you. Will you follow Jesus? That's what he's asking for. Will you follow Jesus? His command is to follow him. Will you obey him? Father, thank you so much for your word and your grace. Thank you for the Gospel of John, the testimony of John, the clear picture that we see of Jesus Christ, the one and only begotten Son. Father, we thank you that you loved us so much that you gave your Son. Thank you, Lord, that because of our faith in Christ, we have the assurance that we will never perish. But even now, you are preparing a place for us, that you will return, that Christ will return for the bride of Christ, will raise us for those that have died, will gather us for those that are still alive, and forever, forever we shall be together. We thank you for that great promise, that we can be children of God. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Help us to be followers of Christ in all that we do. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.